Eternal Father, we have praised thy holy name. We have prayed for thy throne of grace. We have given of the gifts that thou hast given to us as indexes of our appreciation. And now we come to meditate upon thy word and its teaching. And our prayer is that the divine spirit will flood our souls with heavenly light, will sharpen our faculties so that we may understand clearly him whom to know is life eternal. Grant us these requests, we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
There are several prophets in the Holy Scripture. I haven't yet made a list of all of them, but I hope to do so. And each of the prophets take up some specific functioning of the Holy Spirit. And as we come to grips with that area of ministry in a specific prophet, we get a better view of how prophetism functions in all the ages. This morning I would like to suggest that you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. The prophet that we are going to think about is named in verse 2, Nathan the prophet. We are told nothing about him before. The book of Sirach, the ancient Jewish writing, indicates that he was a successor of Samuel in the line of prophetic statesmen. Chronologically, of course, he just follows Samuel. Samuel was a tremendous leader. He is the first organizer in the history of this planet of Christian education. Samuel conceived, Samuel organized the schools of the prophets. The successors of Solomon washed out Christian education. They didn't need it. But Elijah reestablished Christian education that later apostates again removed. And it was for a succeeding prophet in the 19th century to reestablish the schools of the prophets and Christian education in the ancient tradition that had been begun by Samuel. Nathan evidently had been trained in the schools of the prophets. And he was the pastor, the mentor, the spiritual guide of King David, now that Samuel was beyond this kind of personal ministration. And one day in conversation with King David, the king opened his heart to Nathan and said in verse 2 of 2 Samuel chapter 7, I dwell in a house of cedar. He had just made himself a palace. But the ark of God dwelleth in curtains, tents. And as he talked, Nathan was thrilled. Here was going to be erected the most magnificent building that the world had ever seen. More money invested in this temple than in any building on this planet in any age. And as Nathan listened to it, verse 3, he was thrilled. And he said to King David, Go, do all that is in thy heart, for the Lord is with thee. Then he went home. And that night he received a prophetic dream. The Lord came to Nathan, saying, Go, tell my servant David, shalt thou build a house for me to dwell in? Then he goes on to explain, You are a man of blood. You're a man of war. You can't build me a house. But you're going to have a son. You're going to have a son. Verse 12. He shall build a house. He shall do what I want to do. Verse 17. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Now that's a very interesting story. But why has it been told to us? Why has it been preserved for us for nearly 3,000 years? It reveals a very interesting principle in prophetism. The opinion of a prophet uninspired may not coincide with the opinion of the same prophet when he receives a vision. So apart from divine illumination, a prophet is just as fallible, can just as readily make mistakes as any other human being. Here Nathan says to David, Great, do whatever is in your heart, the Lord is with thee. The Lord comes to him that night and says, Go eat crow. Go tell my servant David that I'm not with him in building this house. He can raise the money. He can raise the money. And raise the money he did. Sometime you can look up in a concordance just how much he raised. So I mentioned many times, I saw it in Ripley's Believe It or Not first. Ripley had taken the statements made there as to how many talents of gold and how many talents of silver David gave. A talent is roughly 100 pounds, 112 pounds. You take 10,000 talents of gold and so many talents of silver, and you say there are so many pounds to a talent, and there are so many ounces to a pound, and each ounce of gold costs so much, and you figure it up. And when Ripley figured it up in the early 1950s, according to the gold standard then, David's tiny little contribution, remember what David said? Lord, I'm a poor man. I can't give anything. It was 26 billion with a B. Believe it or not. And then he tells the princes, he says, now that honor you, you get behind this. I can only give this little amount. Then when you read in Prophets and Kings, that was the most expensive building that the world has ever seen. You get some idea, they lined it with gold. It was going to be a house most magnifical. We don't use that word now, but they used it in the King James Version. To honor God wasn't very big. The building itself was no bigger than this auditorium. Where would you spend $26 billion on this auditorium? Well, David did, with all the appurtenances that they had. He had a vine of gold across the front of it, with leaves and fruit, with precious stones. The walls were lined with gold. This was the house of Jehovah. Nathan said, Do what you want. The Lord says, No. Solomon, those that followed, men of peace, are going to do it. So the point that we see first is that a prophet is only guaranteed infallibility as he is inspired of God. Apart from the vision, he is just like any other man. In chapter 12, verses 1 to 25 of this same 2 Samuel, Nathan is given another task by the Lord. See, in the meantime, David has conquered all his enemies. The prediction that was made through Moses 4 centuries before, that from the river of Egypt, near the Suez Canal, south, way up to the river Euphrates in the north, would be the land occupied by Israel. And David had pushed his chariots, his horsemen, his soldiers, his archers, and had conquered all the land as far north as the river Euphrates, as far south as Egypt. Westward, the Mediterranean was the frontier, the boundary, and eastward, it petered into the waste, howling wilderness, the deserts of Arabia. God had fulfilled his promise. Israel had become the head. Second head, by the way, on that sevenfold dragon head. The crown of Israel was later to fall to Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Now Israel was the head. Triumphant. The envy of the nations. And in the decades that followed, crowned heads from Sheba and Ethiopia, from all the lands around, would come to see how Israel was organized. And David was at rest. His enemies were at his feet. Self-satisfied, egotistical, above the law. He let his eyes wander and schemed to cover up his sins. Royal Watergate. And a vision comes to Nathan. Go tell David just what he's done. Mean, underhand, slimy, alienator of affections. Now who were these people among whom David's lecherous mind had undermined, broken down? Who is Bathsheba? If you care to read in 2 Samuel 11, verse 3, she is the daughter of Eliam. Who's Eliam? The son of Ahithophel. Who is Ahithophel? The chief counselor of David. Who is Eliam? One of his 30 generals. Who's Uriah? One of his generals. They're all close together. He knew them all. He knew all the families. While a few of them are mopping up at Rabbath Ammon to the east, Joab is there, the message is sent, put him in the most difficult place, withdraw from him. Let an Ammonite archer slay him. Who's Joab? Leading general. All close-knit friends. They had had Thanksgiving dinner together. They had had Christmas outings together. They knew each other. This was no stranger. But David allowed his lecherous thoughts to corrode, to erode. Then he thought he had got away with it. The Lord waits 12 months. Everyone was talking now about it. Everyone is talking. Who carried Joab's order? Some ensign? Some underling? Who watched the armies of Israel withdraw from Uriah and leave him there? They had brains too. They're all talking about it. David's authority was being undermined. The divine plan was being thwarted for keeping Israel the head. The Lord said to Nathan, you go. You go tell David what he's done. Now David had just done this to Uriah. What do you think Nathan thought? What do you think Nathan thought? Take my head off next. What am I going to do? And the Lord, as he prays and thinks, gives him the insight. The parable of the rich man who had great flocks and the poor man who had one ewe lamb. And of the guest that visited the rich, powerful man, instead of taking from his flocks, he sent one of his cooks across the fence to take that ewe lamb and kill it and make some lamb stew for his guest. Rich, powerful, independent. This rich man was an adversary that the poor man couldn't even meet. And as Nathan told David the story, David's anger was roused up. He says, "Name that man and I'll take care of him. He'll pay fourfold." And Nathan looks the king in the eye and says, "Thou art the man. You could have got any woman in Israel. What right had you to turn your eyes upon Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, your general? What right had you to murder him? What are you trying to do? In secret. Your sin and its consequences will be revealed on the housetop. What a preacher. What a counselor. I think about it and I think of the possibilities of the flare-up of David. But he looked with the authority of heaven backing him up, with the light of eternity shining through his eyes. "Thou art the man." And I can sense today the awful silence of the next moment. Life had caught up with David. The fruit that he had plucked that he thought was dripping with syrup had turned to gall in his mouth. The deeds that he thought he had done in the dark that were forever hidden were now manifest, not only to God, but to his subjects. And he did the only thing that really can be done. Faced it. "I have sinned. I have sinned." And Nathan said to him, "And the Lord hath forgiven thy sin." No, I love that verse, just one verse. One verse. Verse 13. If you take out, "And David said," and "Nathan said," if you just read the words in the conversation, if you had been there, the words that would have come on a tape recorder, "I have sinned against the Lord. The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." The second point that I would underline in the outworking of prophetism is that God sends personal, direct testimonies pointing out sin. And the man, the woman, the young person that despises those personal testimonies sets in operation in his life policies that will prove his own destruction. That man, that woman, that boy, that girl, who will read in the testimony of the prophet messages directed to point up the sin of his life, the defilement of his soul, the corrosive effect of his lifestyle. And as he reads, as he hears the voice of God through what he reads, if this brings about the response, "I have sinned before the Lord," he will hear the welcome, the warmth, the supportive declaration, and the Lord hath turned away thy sin. There will grow from his soul the Psalms. 51st Psalm. My sin is ever before me. Create in me a clean heart. Blessed is the man. 32nd Psalm. Whose sin is covered, to whom the Lord imputeth not righteousness. Confession. Reconciliation. The purpose of those personal testimonies calling upon men to repent of their specific sins will bring about songs of rejoicing in the hearts of those who thus obey. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 25. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 25. Here we get a further picture of what the prophet is called upon to do. Cymbals, psalteries, harps, according to the commandment of David for the house of the Lord, was carried out by Gad and Nathan the prophet. For so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophet. What is this? David's son is organizing the worship in the temple. The Levite choirs are being brought to the peak of their performance. In the temple worship, there was an orchestra, instruments, cymbals, psalteries, harps. And David, of course, had invented instruments of music, which is not an easy thing to do. You see, if you try to get what instruments of music have been invented in the last 100 years, very, very few. Very few. David invented some. And Nathan, with his friend Gad, helped in the organization of ritual worship. How should they worship? How should they sing? What kind of music should be there? Thus was the commandment of the Lord through Nathan. And so we are to find in the writings of the Spirit of prophecy, directives, norms by which the music of worship and the kind of worship should be used in the house of the Lord. Now let's turn back to 1 Kings chapter 1. We get another area of work that the prophet carried out. David is an old man. David's sin has caught up with him. David had several sons, daughters. When those sons and daughters behaved in a manner that was not according to the law of God, David's guilt in his own adultery was so much before him that he couldn't counsel, and he couldn't reprove his sinning son. When the judges in Israel realized that the judge David, in whose person the enforcement of the law was centered, had behaved the way he did, the law was slackened in the land. God did not save David from the consequences of his sin, although he forgave him and removed the guilt of that sin. Now David is old. And there are two wives in David's household, Abigail and Bathsheba, whose sons are vying to become successors of David. Through divine revelation, David had been shown that Solomon should be his successor. David had told that to Nathan. Now, Adonijah is plotting. David's old. He can't function as he should. He is planning to bring about a coup d'etat and exercise his kingly power. Nathan is given an insight. And he brings a personal testimony to the king. But he works it through Bathsheba. He uses great subtlety and wisdom. He says to Bathsheba, remember what our master David said? Yes, Solomon shall be king. Now, Adonijah is plotting. You go tell David. And while you're talking to him, I'll come in and confirm your word. And so he sends Bathsheba in. While Bathsheba is talking to David, Nathan comes in. They have a consultation. And David decides to abdicate and to proclaim Solomon king right then, which is what he did. Now, the role that the prophet had in this was very, very interesting. Here were political shenanigans going on in the kingdom of God to attain positions, to get authority, to get into one man's hand more authority than he should. And the testimony comes right at the nick of time, straightening out the problem, calling a halt to the exercise of kingly power and establishing the kingdom of God with the leadership that God chose. In 1 Chronicles 29:29 and in 2 Chronicles 9:29, we are told that Nathan was the historian of the lives of both David and Solomon. Now, in the economy of God, the kingdom was really founded by David and Solomon. Jesus had a great deal to say in his 36-38 parables about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven was established on earth in the lives of David and Solomon. Now, Nathan was the historian of the rise of the kingdom. He kept before the people the early experiences of how that kingdom was established, so that in later generations, the successors of that established kingdom had nothing to fear for the future, only as they forgot God's leadings in the beginnings. So a role of a prophet is to inscribe divinely regulated perspectives of history so that the people of God could see the operation and functioning and fruition of the great controversy. The sixth point that I would like to mention, found in many verses, 2 Samuel 5:14, 2 Samuel 12:24 and 25, 1 Kings 4:5. Nathan was greatly beloved by the faithful. David loved him. In fact, David called one of his sons Nathan. Brother of Solomon, called Nathan. He loved his pastor. He loved his prophet. He loved the man that had brought these personal testimonies to him, that had stood by him in good times and bad times. So as we look at the beginnings of the kingdom, as we look at the functions of the spirit of prophecy through Nathan, we see a broad perspective through which we can understand the role of prophets, not only to predict the future. Nathan's predictive work you could have written on the back of a postage stamp. But he's a prophet, bearing personal testimonies fallible when he gives his own opinion, but directed by the Spirit of God. Organizing worship, pointing out sin, encouraging in repentance, supporting, never withdrawing, there year in and year out to help. And as we think of the workings of prophetism from this point of view, our hearts go out in appreciation for what Jesus Christ said he would do for the church. I will send the Spirit. He will guide you. And as we read in our scripture lesson in Joel chapter 2, in the last days, the Spirit is to do the same thing. To guide us. May we heed the voice of the Spirit, however he comes, in our day. Let us pray. Eternal Father, we thank thee for the workings of thy Spirit. We thank thee that the Spirit of prophecy has worked in every age to point out sin, that sinners might be forgiven, that they might become men and women after thine own heart, that thy name might be worshipped, that thy kingdom established, and that thy spiritual temple be built. We love thee for thy revelation. We bless thee for thy patience. We give ourselves to thee through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.